Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Success isn't a secret, and we're going to be delving into seven principles of success that to be honest with you, these are simply the principles that we've adopted as a church staff that we want to see infiltrate, not just in our staff, but throughout the way we do ministry here at Victory. These are things that I've endeavored to live by for 34 years of my ministry life. Some of them I've been much more consistent than others. The one I want to talk to you today has really been the absolute bedrock of the way Michelle and I have done ministry for these many years we've been together. But our staff actually got together a while back, and we did it as an exercise. I said, let's get everyone together, and we took months, several months to actually get through this. And we said, okay, what are the things that we value here as a church? And we were able to break those down into seven statements and with a little blurb beneath each one. And each week we'll give you each one of those. And now, this is not just a theory. This is about living in the kind of success that God's called you to live in. Everybody say the word success. Success. Well, number one, it isn't a secret. It really isn't. And it doesn't happen by accident. And it isn't accidental in the sense that, I guess the lucky stars fell on that guy or that girl. That's not how it works. Now, there's no doubt that some people get a better start than others. I meet people sometimes, and when their parents pass away, that they leave them a bunch of money. That's not a bad, no, it's bad when your parents pass away, but if they leave you money, it softens the blow. I'm just teasing. My father used to joke with us, and he'd say, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to leave you, boy. I'm going to leave you my funeral bill. Now, he didn't, but he left us a whole lot more than what money could ever be. But success isn't money. It isn't even achievement. It's included in achievement, in success. Certainly, you could see success being, achieving something could be a form of success. Financial independence is a form of success. And anybody that tells you that that's not important is lying. Let me try this side of the church. Because Christians lie. I'm a Christian. Financial independence is not important. See, we lose all credibility when we lie. How many of you go to work? Why do you go to work? They pay you. This isn't hard. Why do you go to work? They pay you. Now, if you're working within a calling, it's a little bit different in that sense sometimes. But for the most part, we go to work because we get a paycheck. What if you all got a text today and say, come on to work tomorrow, but we can't pay you anymore? How many of you are saying, goodbye? I don't know about you. No, I'm sticking around. But let me tell you, for the most part, you're just saying, no, this was an exchange of my efforts, my talents, my gifts for no. So success isn't only about money. And let me say this, success isn't gaining what is fleeting, only to lose what is of real value. Jesus said it this way, you can gain the whole world and lose your soul. And people do that all the time. They think they're climbing the ladder of success, only to find out they've had it up against the wrong building when they get to the top. You can gain the whole world and you can lose your marriage. You can gain the whole world and you can lose your kids, lose your friends, lose your relationships, because the quality of your life will never be any happier than the quality of your relationships. Well, I don't need anybody. I'm fine by myself. You just said out loud how crazy mixed up you are. No, because you weren't made to live isolated. No, I'm good all by myself. No, you're not. You're just messed up. You built yourself a little prison. You're used to living in prison. You can get used to living in prison. And they said, but nobody understands me around. No one around me understands how I am. Because you're messed up. But it's okay. Everybody's a little messed up. And if you're not messed up, stand up. And then we all know you're messed up because you ignored it. The fact of it is people have issues. But success is available to every person. In fact, let me say it this way. When you gain something outside of following the values that God would have you to live, you will always lose something 10 times more precious. When you try to gain money at the expense of your marriage, and here's one of the things that people told me when I was younger, and I worked very unwise hours when we started this church. Some of it was necessary, some of it wasn't. But I was working 6-7 days a week, 18-hour days for years. And I look back on that with terrible regret. I missed things with my kids that I never should have missed. And you say, well, what are you doing about it now? I've been honest with my kids. And you say, well, did it impact them? Of course it impacted them. It can't help but have impacted them. Doesn't mean that, that they're going to go on a talk show someday and talk about me, but it impacted them. And I'd love to go back and do that differently. I realized that probably 30% of the things I did had nothing to do with what needed to be done, but just, we just sometimes, as the old saying is, we're too soon old and too late smart. Wisdom is the ability to live your life, making decisions today that you won't regret tomorrow. One of the reasons the Bible says, let the older teach the younger, is so that you can learn from the mistakes of other people. God has called you to live in success. And there are principles whereby you can achieve that success. But we're not talking about a superficial success. We're talking about a success that's balanced, that success runs from one horizon to your life all the way to the other. That you don't gain one form of success losing something more important. Proverbs 10:22 says this, the blessing of the Lord makes a person rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Now, in Proverbs, he's actually talking about money here. Most times when the Bible talks about this, about prosperity, it's talking about money, about God making people rich. He said, well, I don't like that. I didn't write the Bible. but it's in the Bible. But how many of you know there's so much more than financial riches? But the principle would be this. Even though this scripture is talking about financial riches, he said, the blessing of the Lord will make one rich financially. That's literally what the context is. But we know it's riches are more than money. The blessing of the Lord will add riches into your life, but it won't be accompanied with sorrow. See, the world system set on fire of hell will give you success, but it adds sorrow with it. The success we're talking about, based on living godly values. And these values, I want you to hear, I want you to have takeaways. In fact, what I'm going to talk about today, I promise you can work on the way home in your car unless you drove here alone. If you came with family or if you came with kids, I promise you this will work on the way home, okay? So I want to talk to you about these seven principles over the next 7 weeks. Now, again, I've spent 34 years of ministry now living out these to some degree. Some much more consistently than others. And the one I want to talk to you about today is probably the one that is most central to the life mission of this church. All of them are, but this one to me stands out above all because to me it's almost the cornerstone. It's what Michelle and I have lived for our entire married life with this value and with this principle. I can't tell you we've done it perfectly, but this one we have lived relatively consistently, and it has resulted in the calling upon our lives, being successful. What do I mean by successful? I mean what God asks us to do is coming to pass. That's all success is. Whatever God has for you, you fulfilling it. Whatever that looks like for you. And the first one is this, put people first. Put people first. And here's how our staff wrote it together. Policies matter. But people matter more. Building the kingdom of God begins by reaching lost, hurting, and wayward people with the love of God. We never apologize for spending our time, our talent, and our resources or money to do this. Listen, these are values we live by. We never apologize for spending time, talent, and money for the mission of Jesus. Ever. And you say, why is that relevant? Because values are something that become immovable in your life. Putting people first, if you would understand the scripture, is the bedrock of how God deals with man. And it must become the bedrock on how we deal with people. Do you know that in the Bible, God calls people the precious fruit of the earth in the book of James? Do you know in the Gospels, he calls you the sheep, or in the book of Psalms, the sheep of his pasture? Do you know in scripture that in the book of Hebrews, the Bible calls you the joy that was set before Jesus that enabled him to endure the cross. People matter to God. God so loved people that he gave his only begotten son. Putting people first is the bedrock principle. of how Christians should live their life. And beyond kingdom principles, this transcends every arena of life. There are two takeaways I want you to leave with today. I want you to leave today with two things in your pocket that you can take away and apply. And they're simply this: people before rules and people before obstacles. And I want to flesh that out a little bit here this morning with you. People before rules, people before obstacles. Let's talk about the rules first. People matter more than rules. That's one of the things that we developed in our culture here, is that yes, we have policies. Yes, we have, if you will, quote, rules. But those policies and rules are to enable our purpose. The policies and rules are not our purpose. Now, the reason that has to be stipulated is because there are people that are much more structured by nature. And this isn't a negative thing. In fact, it's a very positive thing. How many of you know God makes people differently? How many of you are like me, completely non-detailed? Raise your hand. Raise your hand real. See, the non-detailed person went, I raised my hand, didn't I? How many of you are structured? You like things in order. Raise your hand. Yeah, a good percentage of you. That's a wonderful thing. And usually, though, someone like you marries someone like me. And we drive each other crazy. And in the case of Michelle and I, we have a lot of differences in life, but we're kind of unique in the sense that neither one of us are crazy detailed people. And that's really a good thing. That way we don't drive each other as crazy. Notice I said as crazy. Okay, all right, it's not a marriage seminar. But here's the deal. All right, look. People before rules. But what if you begin to put the rules above people? It will put a lid on your success in any area of life. It will put a lid on your marriage, a lid on the way you raise your kids. In fact, it'll mess your kids up. It'll put a lid on you in the work environment. It'll certainly put a lid on you in the kingdom of God. People before rules. The perfectionist, see, structure is different than perfectionism. Perfectionism is a form of fear. Perfectionism is what you do for you. Excellence is what you do for others. That's really important. Perfectionism is when the spices have to be in alphabetical order. That's okay for the sake of finding the spices. But if somebody takes the cinnamon and puts it in the place of the paprika, and you open the doors to get your spices, and Mr. Cinnamon is not in this place, and you give birth, who moved the cinnamon? And you make everybody go into the kitchen looking at the spices. Somebody moved the cinnamon! Because you think there is a right and wrong about spices. And how do I say this politely? Bleep, 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 that's all, folks. You're crazy. Great, there's a problem. You need healing, sweetheart. Counseling. Again, for the sake of finding the spices and being able to be efficient, awesome. But I go into, no, can I? Family, I'll just say family. Gone into family's house they're just so ordered. So I would go into their cupboards and I'd lay everything over down and just for fun. I'm sure it wasn't fun for them, but I enjoyed it. You've got to deal with these issues in your life. Perfectionism is about you. It's about you, your needs, your fears, not other people. You've got to make a decision whether it's going to be people for rules or rules for people. Jesus dealt with rules all the time, and he appeared to go against them, but he really didn't, because the rules that Jesus dealt with were about people. In fact, the Bible says that all of the commandments of God are given, listen, for our good always. Here, and one of the reasons many people fail in the marketplace is because they make a policy where they should be dealing with a person. Let me explain. An issue is going on in the company, whatever, no matter how small or how large it may be, or in the department. And instead of dealing with the person, putting the person first, and it may be uncomfortable because you may have to actually help that person either to grow and to develop and be accountable or to remove that person from your team, which is not pleasant. But instead of doing that, you make a policy for everybody. And so one person is aberrant or having difficulty, so we make a policy to deal with one person. Now, I can promise you this, that if that's what you did, likely that person within 6 months to a year won't even be with your company unless they grow and develop. Policies don't grow and develop people, though. Setting a policy over a person that needs help doesn't help the person. It helps you think you help the person. It helps you manage a human being instead of enable and empower a human being. 6 months, a year later, that person likely won't even be on your team anymore. And now your whole company, your whole division, your whole group is living with a policy that isn't even applicable to anything because you didn't make the policy for success of your company's purposes. You made your policy to deal with a person. You never make policies to deal with people. You make policies to enable people to do the mission. That's huge. It's huge in the marketplace. It's huge with your kids. You can put a rope around your kids so tightly, you think we've got this thing under control, but they're going to grow up and go out into the world, and the rope breaks. We've got to learn people have to come first. Put people first. Jesus dealt with a woman taken in the act of adultery. You remember he was sitting down teaching a certain morning. Religious rulers found a woman in the very act of adultery. My question is, what were they doing looking? But that's another sermon. How'd they catch her? Someone had to go looking. I don't know about y'all. Just how many are walking down the street and say, well, my gosh, looky right there. They're committing adultery. They went, it was a setup. They took that woman out of an adulterous bed, a woman who had no intention of coming to Jesus, certainly not like this, threw her down before Jesus and said this, the rule book says she should be stoned and put to death. What do you say? So the rule, you see, was about punishment to the religious people. What did I say? I missed something? Oh, someone else said, was that a kid? I love kids. Awesome. I just wish I knew what you said because that sounded good. I love kids. Whatever that was, thank you. I love when people are happy even if it came from somewhere else. Here's the deal though. The religious people wanted the rules to punish the woman. But Jesus knelt down and ignored them. Finally, they continued asking. He stood up and said, whoever's without sin among you, you cast the first stone. He went back down writing in the ground. From the oldest of the least, they all left. He was left alone with the woman. He stands up. He said, woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. He said, now listen, neither do I. Wait a minute, she's an adulteress. She never asked for forgiveness. She didn't come to the meeting for forgiveness. He said, I don't condemn you. But go and sin no more. He said, look, I want you to live above that. I want you to be delivered from that bondage in your life. But I'm not here to condemn you. How many of you know the scripture said the Son of Man did not come into the earth to condemn it, but that through him the world might have life? When you use rules to put people down, you will put a lid on success in any area of your life. Whether it's relational, whether it's business, certainly in the kingdom of God, it's critical. There was a time when Jesus touched a leprous person, and it was against the rules. And look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus reached out to the broken. Jesus reached out to the outcast. Jesus reached out to the one that by the rules was called to be isolated and untouched and unclean. Look what the book of Leviticus says about the law concerning an infectious person. Leviticus 13:45. The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes. Let his hair be kept unkept, cover the lower part of his face and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone and he must live outside of the camp. Well, that sounds pretty harsh. But that rule was to protect people, not to isolate the sick person. Because if you left the infectious person with the crowd, the whole crowd would get sick. Well, this degenerated through the minds of the rule keepers to where the person who was sick was now an outcast. where they weren't to be cared for, they weren't to be loved, they weren't to be thought of, they weren't to be provided for, they were just to be kept away. And the reason they were to shout unclean was to protect people from infectious disease. The Bible is full of things and rules that tell people how to be healthy. The first sewage system is recorded in the Bible because God knew what man did not know at the time, that waste makes people sick. And they actually, and there was so much in the scripture about helping people deal with health issues. But they made it now about the person. In fact, Jesus did something against the rules when he touched the man. He said, but didn't he break the rules? No, because when he touched him, he was no longer unclean. You see, when people feel unclean, when I feel unclean, when you feel unclean, we do just like the leper did. We isolate ourselves. Or when we deem other people, when we don't see people as valuable and precious, and we begin to judge other people and judge them to be unclean, we isolate ourselves from them. It's one of the reasons the Church of Jesus Christ is so ineffective in touching the world with the gospel, because it is in us and them. It's the Pharisees' prayer. Lord, I thank you, I'm not like those people. But the truth of it is, I'm not only like those people, that if I'm in the kingdom of God, I was those people. And only by his grace, and only by his mercy, and only by his kindness, and only by his goodness did he rescue my broken life. People must be put first. And Jesus did that. Because when we put people first, we lead them to a cleansing Christ. And they no longer have to live their lives unclean or live alone, as it were, outside of the camp. That's what it means to put people first. It's why this church lives and breathes to touch and to help people. That's why we say things like this. This is not a church to see through you, but to see you through. This is a come as you are party. This is an emergency room church. Come as you are. And we're here to help one another, to fight through life together, not to judge and beat up one another. There's a devil for that, and religious people are for that. Not us. And certainly not Jesus. Certainly not Jesus. He broke every expectation of the religious crowd about the unclean people, every one of them. Second takeaway today was I want you to understand the principle, people before obstacles, because you're going to have you some obstacles in life. Anybody ever have any obstacles? There's some obstacles in life, aren't there? There really are. You've got to learn, I've got to learn, that our decisions have to be made by our values. Not by honoring the obstacles of our life, the circumstances or the limits that we all have. Jesus faced obstacles just like you and me. And there's a scripture that tells you exactly what he did when he faced the most overwhelming obstacle of all. Do you remember when he was about to go to the cross? He was at the Garden of Gethsemane. He knelt down and he prayed so intensely that he was sweating blood. And he cried out, he said, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. He didn't want to bear the sin of the world. It wasn't the death of a crucifixion, as horrible as that was. It was the fact that the Son of the living God, God in the flesh, would be made to be sin for us when he knew no sin, that he was about to become the sin offering for the sin of the world, to bear my sin and to bear your sin. And he cried out, he said, oh, my Father, he said, if there's any other way that this can be accomplished, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, your will, not mine. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us the inside story of what got him up off of his knees to go to the cross. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 2, says this. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning or despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There was a joy set before him. That joy set before him was you. That joy set before him was sin-stained people. That joy set before him were the very people that put him on that cross. And he said, because of his love for people, because people came first, the joy set before him, he got up and he went through the obstacles of life. It's critically important that every one of us understand how to do that. That's why the scripture tells us in John 10, verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Everybody say, good shepherd. He didn't say he was the shepherd. He said he was the good shepherd. Why? Because there are two types of shepherds. There are the shepherd that loves the sheep, and then there's the hireling. Jesus said the hireling, the one that just is hired for the pay, when the wolf comes, he doesn't risk his life, he takes off, and then the wolf devours the sheep. But Jesus said, I won't do that. The wolf, the enemy of your soul, is coming for you, but I'm going to stand between you and he. I'm going to take the punishment that was due you. I will lay down my life for you. Jesus put people first. That's why I never hesitate as a pastor to ask people who are part of this church and to live and to give beyond yourself. Never. I'll never apologize for it. So that's why I always say it out loud, and that's why I want people to understand, because I want you to understand, as long as you're a part of this church, we are going to do everything we can to honor the blood that was spilled from a Savior's vein, to reach a world for Christ, to reach families, to reach kids, to reach the unreachable, and make no apology for it. In fact, through the years, not once, not twice, but more times than I can almost remember, in so many words, here's what I'm asked. This is a lot of money. This costs a lot. I'm sure you're here, some of you are here today, maybe you're new here, and you're like, this is a lot of money. I mean, really, this is a lot of money for a church. For a church. And here's what people want to know. Why? Here's why. People matter to God. It's that simple. People matter to God. Let me tell you, let me be as blunt as I know how to be. Here's the deal. Can you tell me anything on the planet that should be more equipped, that should be more enabled to have people housed to help than God's kingdom? You think, can you think of it? What, oh, Disney? Is that what it means? Oh, Kennywood Park. Oh, Walmart. Target. The reason it's this size and scope and unlimited in my heart is because until the whole world knows, we will do everything it takes to reach people. Now, here's the reality, and let me be again as plain from a kind heart as I know how to be. I refuse to love money more than Jesus. I refuse to love money more than the reason he died. I refuse to bow my knee to a dollar bill and ask its permission to go reach people that he shed blood for. The scripture said, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give you all things? He didn't spare Jesus. And here's my heart's desire that you understand today. These are the values this church lives by. These are the values Michelle and I have lived by our entire married life and my entire ministry life. I refuse to look to money before I look to God. I'm convinced. I've been in dealings with hundreds of churches through the years. They ask money permission before they ask God permission. Money, Jesus didn't die for money. This will be dust someday, but the people who have come here and thousands that have come to know Christ, they will live forever in heaven. That's worth everything. The most expensive thing we can do as Christians is to bow our knee to money. That's why the scripture said, the love of money is the root of all evil. What could be more evil than counting money of greater value than the blood that was spilled from a Savior's veins? I invert the entire principle for people. You show me a better use for money. Show me a better use than saving marriages and releasing addicts from bondage, putting families back together, bodies getting healed, people getting saved, lives being put back together, people finding purpose. It's priceless. It's priceless. Yeah, it costs money, but here's our value. We'll never apologize for it. Ever, ever, ever. See, you know what people think about you? Couldn't care less. Not because I have an ego. Let me tell you why. Because I'm dying. Now, I'm sorry to let you know that, but I have a terminal disease called life. I'll be dead. Look, I'm 54. If I live to be 90, that clock's a ticking. There's more sand in the bottom of the hourglass than the top. And let me tell you something, when I'm graveyard dead, you won't be there to talk to God about it. I will. If you're willing to get in front of God and bear my judgment, then have at it, sweetheart. You can have all the opinions of my life you want. But when I'm graveyard dead, standing before a living God, and he said, son, did you honor the small minds of people or the blood of a cross? I don't want to say small minds of people. And it's my heart's desire to help 300 churches think the same way and think unlimited to reach their world for Christ and help pastors say, there is no obstacle greater than people. You believe God and you put Him first and you go after people with everything in your being. That's why we have to learn to make decisions based on our values, not reflecting, observing, and honoring obstacles. It's true in the marketplace. It's true in the church. It's true in your home. If you know anything about Walgreens, I've read about the values of Walgreens pharmacies. How many of you have ever been to a Walgreens? Well, one of their principles, and this was several years ago, I assume it's still the same, is that Walgreens, one of their values, we do not buy property unless it's on the corner of a busy intersection, period. And I promise you they've had hundreds of opportunities to buy Walgreens at other locations that would have been less than ideal and could have saved the corporation money. But they stayed with their value system. And Walgreens has been incredibly successful, even though their land cost more money than the average pharmacy. But that was one of their values. We are going to buy the corner lot, or we don't build it. If we can't find the corner lot in that city, we don't go in that city. Now, many years ago, back about 1996, when this church was just 3-4 years old or so, I had a family come up to me that used to come here, my details leave me. I wish I could remember their name, and I wish if you're here, you'd come back and tell me, because it was such an amazing thing that they offered. They said, Pastor John, in New Swickley Township, our family has a 90-acre farm, about 5, 8, 10 miles or whatever from our current location, out more in the country. Said, as victory takes its next step, this is back when we were on the other side of Cranberry. When victory takes its next step, if you'll build the church on the farm, we will give the whole farm to the church. Well, everyone say give. How many of you think free is a good number? So I was so excited, and you know, I did what always pastors do. So, well, you know, thank you, let's pray about it. Inside, I'm going, yes, yes, yes. So when I went to pray, here's what I did. I said, Father, thank you so much for that land. Thank you, you're so good. Thank you. And every time I'd go to thank Him for it, in my heart, I knew something was wrong. In my heart, I knew something, why can't I have a peace about this? So I kept praying about it, and I kept praying about it. And finally, here's what came up in my heart. I felt like the Spirit of God, it seemed so real to me, how God deals with your heart. It's like a person speaking to you by a knowing. And here's what the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. Decline. Go trust me for the land that Walmart wants. I was depressed. I mean, immediately I went, oh, Walmart land. Man, I know what Walmart land costs. Walmart is a pretty big corporation. They want the best of the best of the best. You want to know why? Because they want to make a profit. And you ever have anybody ever drive onto a Walmart property and go, what a waste. What a waste. What a waste. In fact, through the years, that's what people say to me. Why this waste? I love this one. What should have been given to the poor? And I always ask people when they say that to me, just like that, how much did you give to the poor last month? People can't lie real quickly. They go up. So I say, you don't care about the poor, or you do something about it. I give to the poor every month. This church gives to the poor every month. What do you give? Then you don't care about the poor. You just care what other people do with their money. That's called covetous. Coveting is when you tell other people what to do with their money. That's just a thought, if you're having any. How many of you know it's good to have thoughts? And so people will say, why this waste? This could have been given to the poor. You know what I tell people? If you're ever going to quote the Bible, don't quote Judas. That's what Judas said. When extravagance was poured upon Jesus, he said, this should have been given to the poor. The Bible said he didn't care about the poor. He cared about money. And I'm telling you, I'm just an encouragement. I just want to give you a thought to consider if you ever consider a thought. If you're ever going to quote the Bible, don't quote Judas, the one that betrayed Jesus. Just a thought. Why this waste? Because he's worthy of it. A waste? A waste? To build an edifice for the purpose of a living God? Why God can't have the best dirt? He made it. He made the dirt. What's the big deal if God says, I want that piece? I made it anyway. And he said to my, he said, you go trust me for the land Walmart wants. So long story short, we end up buying this land. It was 64 acres. It was developed millions of dollars. And we didn't even have a building. And finally, when it was all developed and all the dirt, the 750,000 yards of dirt was moved, the traffic light was in. I'm sorry, I just can't say that word without, that was a $750,000 traffic light. Just chokes coming up. I get a call from a broker for Super Walmart before they rebuilt in Cranberry. Said, Reverend? I hate that word because only God's reverend, okay? I said, yeah. And they said, we understand your church has the land, blah, 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 blah. Said, we'd like to have open discussions about Walmart purchasing the land from your church. I said, well, it's not available. He said, well, everything's available. I said, you don't know my boss. I said, it's not available. He said, well, there's got to be a number. I said, all right, 40 million. He said, well, that's absurd. I said, you said a number. I figured if they give us 40 million, we can go build dirt. You know what I mean? So, you know, because it's just a little piece north of here we were looking at, too. I thought, that's good. It's right by the interstate. But, of course, they didn't want to get 40 million for it. So isn't it something? God, in a time when it caused me to be depressed, said, go find me the land Walmart wanted. And then Walmart wanted it. And why should anybody have a thought that the God of all creation shouldn't have the dirt he wants for his purpose? To me, it's just crazy. People come first. See, I'm talking to you about values that shape your capacity to make decisions. Instead of putting the church in a place where you need a helicopter to get to, God said, no, 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 put me on the interstate, boy. Because I want people to be reached. I want them to get off the exit and come to the church. And that's where we're at, to the glory of God. But why? Because of the value, people come first. Put people first. 34 years of living this value is why this church is the size and scope that it is. It's why we have refused to honor the obstacles of money. Because let me tell you something. People say, well, that's a rich church. Well, thank you. That's a wonderful thing to say by the grace of God over this church. But the truth of it is we never have had a dollar to do what we are called to do. We went and did it and God showed up. And he showed up in amazing ways. And we've never made one step that the money was, that the resources were even close to readily available. But I found something out about when you put people first. The God of heaven shows up because he puts people first. See, the truth of it is, you want to be a success? The Bible said we labor together with Christ. Then I better have his values. Let me say it this way. My heart's desire, and I'd love to say this is totality in my life. It's not, but I long for it. I want my heart to break for what breaks his. I want to long for what he longs for. I want to sacrifice for what he sacrificed for. And the primary thing all of those things hold in common are people. People matter to God more than anything. So if coming to this church, if it bothers you that we're expanding and spending more money to reach kids, and I mean this with all of my heart, and I really do, I hope you stick around long enough to understand the purpose. But I can say this to you kindly, it's not changing. Because the most expensive thing we can do in this church is to ignore what the next generation needs. Because let me tell you about the kingdom of darkness. They spare no expense to rot your children. MTV blows all kind of money to ruin your kids. Their parent company is a major corporation. Corporate boardrooms sit around figuring out how to sexually arouse a 12-year-old to make money. You talk about a waste. That's a waste. That's a waste. Not going into the broken lives of people and bringing the light of the world who sets human beings free and put them on a path to the purposes of God that he called them to fulfill with their life. Put people first. It's why the next steps in this church are not about money. It's not about obstacles. It's why we're getting rid of the offices out of this building. We're negotiating to buy the building just to the south of us that's sat empty for a couple years. We're renovating the old youth center to now a middle school youth center. It's why I look at 1,200 middle schoolers that attend this church, and 12% are in the classes. So mom and dad, listen to me. We are losing the battle. When I say we are losing the battle, I don't mean the world. I don't mean outside. I mean in this church, we are losing the battle of reaching our own children. And I don't have words to tell you the price that you will pay if you lose that battle. There is not language sufficient to tell you that if you lose a spiritual battle with your middle schooler and your high schooler, you will have lost something more precious to you than all the hockey trophies and all the pom-poms and all the cheer cheers and all the football helmets and lacrosse and gymnastics and tumbling on the way to gymnastics. All of that's wonderful. I'm not against it. But it better not be first. And we are going to do whatever it takes to reach our kids. And we'll create the new middle school youth center. Fifth through eighth, fifth and sixth, seventh and eighth have their own space. It'll be, now that's going to run on not just Saturday nights, but Sunday mornings too. Then we'll continue our Saturday night only for 9 through 12 in the Thrive Youth Center, the old sanctuary. We're going after our kids. We're hiring more staff to do it. Now let me tell you about the last part of it. I'm so excited about this. This is so thrilling to me. Several years ago, Michelle came to me with this in her heart about developing a curriculum for families. She said, honey, I feel like God's put it in my heart that we need to do this. And we didn't even have small groups at the time. But let me tell you what's about to happen with our small groups. We're going to launch this in January. And it's my prayer, it's my heart's desire, because we still need a significant amount of income to be able to do this project. There's still at least another $1.5 million that need to come in to do it cash, and that's how we have to do it. He said, but that's a lot of money. I don't care. People come first. Not money. Not money. But launching in January, it's going to take time to put it together. You're going to be able to go to our website. When you click on small groups, you're going to be able to hit a button that talks about the family. And under that will be a small group for when you're first married. We already deal with pre-marriage and divorce recovery, but there's going to be an entire thing that says, when you're married and you think you're going to have children, you could take a small group preparing to be a parent. But then we're going to have small groups specific to the preschool age, small groups specific to first through fourth grade. Then we're going to have small groups for fifth and sixth grade. Not for the kids, but we'll have those too. But these are for the parents to equip you how to navigate the online world, how to teach your children how to have godly friends, how to navigate keeping God first in your life and your kids' lives, giving you the skills. My prayer is before you ever get to that next phase, you'll be able to get in a small group to equip you to win spiritually, to equip you to help your children to win in life, all the way up, fifth and sixth, then seventh and eighth, 9th, 10th, and 11th grade, a 12th grade one just for parents with students going into their senior year so you can teach your children how to navigate, teach yourself how to give them more responsibility, all the skills that you don't learn until after you do it. That's what we've always said, man, I wish we had this. Now, many of you are going to be like, maybe Michelle and I, we maybe jump in the middle of some of this stuff right when you need it, and that's okay. But here's my heart's desire. That a family in this church has a 5-year-old little one, that they're in a small group about the next step before they ever get there. And they're equipped and they have a whole group of people in their small group and people that have already been through it that can help navigate them. And as the Bible said, have the older teach the younger and help you navigate and win. And you're gonna be able to go through a series of curriculum that you can walk through your entire child's life and be prepared spiritually for it and simply do it through a small group. How to get your kid into college and not lose their spiritual values. There are reasons we're losing. And it breaks God's heart and it breaks my heart. And we are going to do everything under heaven to equip your families to win. We are going to do everything under heaven to prepare your children for them to be winners in life, for them to possess the gates of the enemy, for them to be the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath, that they will win in life. Because that's what God's called us to do, and we refuse to bow down because people come first. Amen? They come first. They come first. Let me close with two last statements, and we're going to pray. Jesus said the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, and yet we're told in Scripture that we're to lay down our lives for one another. So I never hesitate to ask people to do what God's called them to do. That's why I never say, if you can play the guitar really well, we say, why don't you consider being on the worship team? If you can sing, if you can, with kids, but you know what? Some people are gifted, and the Bible says they have the gift of giving. They've been prospered in such a way, God's gifted them to give. And I would suggest to those people There are people, you mark this down, it will come to pass. You will see sizable gifts come into this church. You'll shake your head and say, that's not even possible. You mark it down. Why? Because people matter to God, and all the cattle and all the gold on 1,000 hills doesn't belong to human beings. It belongs to God. And there will be people that God will connect to his purpose that will submit to him and use their gifts, talents, and resources for the mission of Jesus. And yeah, there's still about 1.5 million that's needed, and I'm still meeting with families in this church that we're believing God to fund it. But I'm believing God. Why? For a building, I couldn't care less about the building. It's going to all fall down someday. But in the name of Jesus, I'm believing God that what we just said before will happen for your families, for your kids, for your grandkids, and ultimately to help 300 other churches understand the same principle and lift the water line for the spiritual move of God in the whole Northeast. That's the call of this church. It's big, it's bold, but it's about people, and God's all over it. And that's what we're believing God for. Can you join your faith with me? Can you believe God with me for that? Praise God forever. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the privilege it is. Oh, what a privilege it is to walk with a living God. Lord, we put people first. Lord, these values we're going to be sharing over the coming weeks, they are practical and they are everyday life. That we put people first. We put people first in our marriages, in our families, in our jobs, and in the kingdom. And Lord, we refuse. Lord, I say by faith, we absolutely refuse to put people before obstacles. We refuse to put rules over people. We refuse, Father God. We refuse. We will honor Jesus, and we will see a generation lifted to the glory of our God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, if you're listening to this via the podcast or online or on television, and you've never given your life to Christ, it is critical that you understand that there really is a heaven and there really is a hell, and Jesus said so. So that makes me uncomfortable. No, what makes you uncomfortable is to die without Jesus. Oh, the price he paid for your soul and mine. If you believe he is the Son of God and died on that cross, buried and rose from the dead, today you can invite him into your heart and he will come. He turns no one away. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, I didn't ask you if you're a good person, if you've been to church, if you're religious. I didn't ask you if you've been baptized or confirmed or whatever. There is no sacrament of any church, including this one, that can make you a Christian. Only by accepting Christ can your sins be washed away and you be heaven bound. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, as I look across this room, those watching, those listening, this is for you. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If you've never given your life to the one who gave his life for you, I want to pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray that prayer out loud and together with you. And you want to invite Christ in your heart. With every head bowed, eye closed, in a moment I'll ask you to raise your hand, then we're going to pray together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, right where you're seated. You say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Lift your hand right now and I'll pray for you. Do it right now. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're watching this or you're listening to it, thank you. God bless you. You can make that commitment right where you are. Every head is thank you. God bless you. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. One last moment as I look across this room, say, Pastor, I've not yet raised my hand. Please include me in that prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Thank you. God bless you. If you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it with your very own ears. Jesus will come into your heart. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Let's pray it together with those who may be praying it for the very first time. Say out loud. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart, the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord, to be my King. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. and my sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you?
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.